Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 26th day of June, 2020. And today we have returning after quite an absence. I'm so glad he's back, and I'm looking forward to an excellent interview today with Dr. Jeffrey C. Waddington, the new pastor at Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Fawn Grove, Pennsylvania. He's also an author, a conference speaker, vice president of the board of directors for the Reformed Forum, and articles editor for the Confessional Presbyterian Journal. Today we are going to be discussing the role of the law in the life of a Christian. Yes, that is irrefutably the best version of this song, I Fought the Law, and the Law Won by The Clash, one of my favorite teenaged bands, or when I was a teenager anyway, in the 70s, growing up on Long Island. But that is not what we're talking about today. We're talking about the role of the law in the Christian life, and this is specifically going to be in regard to the law as the will of God for our lives. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Jeffrey C. Waddington.
It's my pleasure to be here. I was wanting to find a recording of the special music at your church's worship service. And
Sure, if any of my elders are hearing this, they'll be thrilled to have that connection made.
I'm sorry. My privilege to join you, brother. I'm sorry I've been away. There's no good excuse for not being on the show much more frequently. But now that I'm settled in Fawn Grove, just about, an hour or so from you in Carlisle.
Yes, somewhere in that neighborhood.
Yeah, we're right on we're literally 1/2 mile from the Mason-Dixon line, where I am sitting right now in the manse.
Yeah, very close to Maryland.
Yep, very close.
And I had the honor and privilege of being present as you were officially installed as the new pastor at Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church of Fawn Grove, Pennsylvania. And what a beautiful little country church that is. And I'm looking forward to, hopefully, God willing, many visits to that church in the future.
Yes.
And hopefully you'll be able to, at some point, return as a guest right here in the studio, as most of our previous interviews have been conducted.
Yes. Oh, always, definitely, we'll be back for in-studio interviews, which had... I used my brain today. I probably could have done that, brother, but we'll let that pass by.
Well, tell our listeners, before we go into our theme today, you're giggling about something. I must have missed something.
What would you like me to tell them about the church?
Yes, about Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Fawn Grove, Pennsylvania.
Sure. The congregation, not the current members, maybe with the exception of one, have been a part of the church the whole time it's been in existence, but we've been around for 84 years. So this congregation left a PCUSA church in 1936 when Dr. Machen had his imbroglio with the PCUSA, and the Westminster Seminary was founded, and then the OPC 7 years later. The congregation was didn't come into the OPC right away. For 28 years was an independent Presbyterian church, which
wow.
is kind of an anomaly. But in 1964, the year I was born, it came into the OPC.
Wow. That's
yeah, and if any of the listeners have any books by a man by the name of Raymond Zorn, Z-O-R-N, and he's written a few books on the church. He was a pastor here back in the 40s.
Wow. I got to look him up. I'm also living in the parsonage of a 19th century Presbyterian pastor. They call it the old manse around here, George Norcross, who was very prophetic in his day. I don't mean with a divine gift of extra-biblical revelation. I mean, he really hit the nail on the head when he saw how devastating the encroachment of liberalism into the Presbyterian Church was going to be. And I'm sure he'd be really spinning in his grave if he was made aware of what's going on in the denomination where he pastored. But he was a... apparently a great man of God, and I'm honored to be conducting the program live from his home, which...
Yeah, it's a beautiful home in a beautiful, right on the main drag there in Carlisle, which is in itself a lovely community with historical significance, especially for guys like me who are Civil War buffs and were familiar with... What went on in and around the Battle of Gettysburg, and how the Carlisle Barracks, I believe the Confederates burned them down in their working their way down to Gettysburg. They went north and then south, kind of. It's, you know, they enveloped the city of Gettysburg. But anyways, this congregation so came into the OPC in 64. My predecessor served for 5 years, and before him, the previous pastor served for 44 years.
Wow. That's quite a long time for any pastor.
Yeah, that's virtually unheard of, right, in our day. So it's a rarity. So a lovely congregation. There is a manse. Not every OPC congregation has an official residence for the pastor, but we do here on the property of the church. So this is a relatively large piece of property. I've not measured it, but behind me is a cornfield, and in front of me, in front of the church, across the street is another cornfield. So the Fawn Grove was, I believe, incorporated in 1881. It is exactly 1 square mile in size. It is what was the other thing I was going to say? 1881, one square mile, and the population is 541 or 542 people.
Wow. That is one small town.
Yes. Now, our congregation is made up of folk who are on the Maryland, who live on the Maryland as well as the Pennsylvania side of the Mason-Dixon line. So we're one from here in the Mads. I'm 1/2 mile to the Maryland border.
Cool. Well, if anybody wants to find out more about Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church of Fawn Grove, Pennsylvania, go to faithopc.net, faithopc.net. And, Dr. Waddington, as I said before, I know we were taking a general approach the law of God as being the will of God for our lives. And you do have to be specific when you mention law, because even before this show, there was some confusion by people who heard, or should I say saw, the publicity for the interview. What do you mean by the law in America, in civil law in the 21st century? Or do you mean the law of Moses, or what? Specifically, are you talking about?
Those are good questions, right? Generally, you know, as you said, broadly speaking, the law is the will of God for our lives, and specifically, it's the word, the expression law, is used in different ways. And so, when we're reading God's word, before we get to the issue of how do we relate to the law, but when we're looking at God's word, any particular passage of God's word, we need to consider, you know, what are we looking at? What are we reading? And in a moment, I'll explain in a little bit more detail what I'm getting at. But you have the law as it was given to Adam and Eve in the garden prior to the fall. It's also, you know, written on the heart. So the law, when I think of the Garden of Eden, both refers to the unwritten law stamped upon the heart. Not in a saving sense, okay? Now, there is a sense in which God says that he will write the law upon the heart, and he's referring to the results of regeneration, okay? I'm at this point referring to what we sometimes call the natural knowledge of the law, that's stamped upon every human being because we're all made in God's image. Then there, of course, is the law, you know, if you're thinking in a more abbreviated sense, there's the law or the Ten Commandments given through Moses on Mount Sinai to the children of Israel. Often, that's the sense that we most often think of. Now, it can also be broadened extended a little more beyond the immediate Ten Commandments to the whole Mosaic administration, which would basically be the first five books of the Old Testament, or what's sometimes called the Torah or the Pentateuch, okay? Or it may refer to the whole Old Testament. Or it may be all of the commandments of God that are found in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There, you thought. So law can have, depending upon the where in the Bible it's you are reading, it may have one of those views in mind, and you always have to read the particular passage in context to know what view. Certainly, as you had folk who saw the announcement about our interview might have thought we were referring to constitutional law, but of course that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about biblical law, or the law. Specifically, I have in mind the abiding aspects of the law of God, specifically something like the Ten Commandments. Okay, that's really what I have in view. Although all of God's word is inspired by God, it is or expired by God, breathed out, and is profitable for rebuke, correction, instruction, training in righteousness, right? So that every man of God may be equipped, the man of God may be equipped, made perfect, competent for every good work. So when you're reading God's word, you want to make sure that you understand what aspect of the law is in view in any given passage. Now, and that's not all. There's two other aspects that need to be kept in mind before we deal with the nature of the progressive nature of God's word, and that is the law has at least since the time of the early church, the law of Moses in particular, of course, has been divided into threefold division. Sometimes you'll see it referred to as the tripartite division. And that would be the moral, the civil, and the ceremonial.
Yes, anybody who listens to my show regularly knows that, although I have, since my born-again experience with Christ and being regenerated and being added into the church and joining a non-Roman Catholic Church, which is where I was raised, in the Roman Catholic Church, ever since being a Bible-believing Christian, I have always been a member of a Reformed, confessional, covenantal Baptist church. But I have always, as long as I've been a Christian, maintained friendships with those whose theology has been nicknamed New Covenant Theology, and they are Calvinistic Baptists who believe that there are no threefold divisions of the law, or is no, perhaps is a better way of saying it. There is no threefold division of the law. They say that it's all one chunk, and therefore, as far as the Old Covenant law is concerned, they say it was completely fulfilled in Christ, and the only law we have in the New Covenant is that which is specifically commanded by Christ. So that would be the division amongst Calvinists and Baptists.
Of course, at that point, they depart from the vast heritage of the Christian church by saying that. The three-part division that I make mention of goes back at least to Thomas Aquinas, if not before that. So you're going back to the 1200s or earlier. And remember that we're not saying that this would have been recognized by Jews in the Old Testament or even after the closing of the Old Testament canon. It's simply that as we look, I cannot agree with New Covenant folk and say that we might actually agree on a lot of particulars. Because I have also said that the Old Testament now comes from the hand of Christ, but I don't. There's no particular text that I could go to that would tell me in the New Testament that the Old Testament law, as such, is no longer valid in any sense. And even if you go to Paul in Romans 6:14 and Romans 7, which, by the way, I happen to be preaching through at Faith OPC in Fawn Grove, a little shameless plug there. It's clear to me that the Paul's using the idea of law in a restricted sense, which brings me then as a nice actual segue, because there's two threefold divisions. There's the threefold division of the law, which, you know, we talked the, and the reason for that division is simply that we recognize there are portions, there are aspects of the law of Moses that are abiding for the Christian, and there are aspects that have been fulfilled in Christ. The Ten Commandments, as far as I'm aware, as far as I can tell, are still abiding. There's nowhere, in fact, all or almost all of the commandments are repeated in the New Testament.
And that's why the New Covenant folk believe that 9 of the Ten Commandments are commands of Christ.
Well, they're commands of Christ in the Old Testament.
Right. Right. I'm not disagreeing with you. I'm just.
No. I understand that. But they come from the hands of the Son of God, because it's the Son of God who is the communicator. You know, who does the speaking. Right. He is the Word Himself. There's more that could be said about that, but I mean that's a. So if we want to say, when we look at the Law of Moses in particular, we see the Ten Commandments, and even all ten are still abiding. See, this is where I would not agree with someone who thinks that only nine of the ten. Typically, it's the fourth commandment that people think is no longer abiding, and I would say, while it's the way we understand its application has changed, the fact is we still ought to honor the Lord's Day. Now, that's where, you know, I would be at odds with someone like D.A. Carson, who I have a lot of respect for, but I would disagree with his understanding of the Sabbath or the Lord's Day or Sunday.
And John MacArthur to be added to that.
It would also be okay. That wouldn't surprise me. Again, another man who I have a lot of respect for. So the moral law would be the aspects of the law from a reform perspective that are abiding at all times. Then there's the civil. Those are things, of course, that are specifically relevant to the nation of Israel as a political entity. And of course, with the passing of the theocratic state of Israel, those laws specifically dealing with that are fulfilled in Christ as our king, but also they are no longer binding, at least not in the way that they were for Old Testament saints. And then finally, the ceremonial, of course, is related specifically to things like tabernacle and temple worship, the sacrificial system, and the like, the feast days, and so on and so forth. And those definitely, we argue, would be fulfilled in Christ, because even this, all three aspects, by the way, are types and shadows of the coming of Christ. So when Christ comes, he is... You know, he is the fulfillment of those three aspects of the law, because he is the lawgiver. He also will be the law keeper, but that's jumping ahead. So then there are three uses of the law, which are distinct from the threefold division. Although it might be easy to confuse them, because there is some tad bit of overlap. Okay, there is the pedagogical or schoolmaster use of the law, sometimes referred to as the first use. Although if you look at some of the early reformers, they put them, they have a different sequence. And therefore, we need to remember that the sequencing is not divinely inspired. So you have the pedagogical, you have the civic, that's the second use of the law. And then you have the what's called the third use of the law, the tertius usus legis in Latin. That is the law as a guide for the Christian life. So the pedagogical would be the aspect of the law that points out our sin and therefore drives us to Christ. That is its purpose. The civic is to provide a standard of righteousness among the nations. And then finally, the third use, we haven't come up, as far as I'm aware, with a better expression than third use of the law. Most of us who are familiar with this know what that is. It's just the law is a guide to the Christian life. And it's not in that sense, and interestingly enough, John Calvin held that the third use of the law was its primary use. And I would have to agree with him, and I'll explain why shortly. We've already actually touched upon it, but it basically because the law was given to Adam in the garden before the fall.
Now, I don't want to hijack or derail the conversation, but do you know, or have you a convicted opinion as to whether John Calvin was a Sabbatarian because there seems to be support for him not being a Sabbatarian.
Well, it depends on what we mean by Sabbatarian. I mean, I understand that he's not a Puritan. Okay, so he's not a Sabbatarian in the strictest possible sense of the expression. Given the and we have to remember that he predates the Westminster Assembly by almost 100 years. And we have to recognize that there is development that occurs in the thinking of the church on various theological issues, right? So that I don't assume that Calvin got everything nailed down, or that, you know, and I might be more sympathetic to Calvin than some others, but yes, I'm aware of the fact that he's not a Sabbatarian in the Westminsterian sense. That's a matter of historical situatedness, whether we like it or not. He was who he was, right? You always, when you're dealing with a historical figure, you have to deal with who was he and what did he believe, what did he teach, and then you can deal with whether what he taught and believed was sound.
And when we return from our first break, which is coming up, I'd like you to wrap up everything that you wanted to say in regard to the law before the new covenant, because we even, as you already hinted at, the Lord brought the law even into the Garden of Eden before there was even any existence of Jews or Israel or an old covenant with Israel. So we'll touch on that, and then we'll go into the main thesis today about the law being a part of the Christian life, what role it plays in the Christian life. And don't go away. By the way, if you have a question of your own, send it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say you disagree with your own pastor or the predominant number of members of your church or denomination on a certain thing we're talking about, and you'd rather not draw identity to yourself. I can understand that. And you might even be a pastor who disagrees with his fellow elders or denomination over something we're discussing. I can understand you wanting to remain anonymous there as well, but if it's not a personal and private issue, please give us at least your first name, city and state, and country of residence, and we'll be right back with Jeffrey C. Waddington after these messages from our sponsors, so don't go away.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest in buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti.
owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned into our program today, Dr. Jeffrey C. Waddington is our guest, pastor of Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Fawn Grove, Pennsylvania. And he is also the vice president of the board of directors for the Reformed Forum. He's an author, a conference speaker, and articles editor for the Confessional Presbyterian Journal. And we are discussing the role of the law in the Christian life. And our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. If you have a question, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And unless you had something you wanted to finish saying before we went on the break, tell us about this law that existed in the Garden of Eden before there even was a nation of Israel.
Right. Now, let me just make sure I finished with the distinctions when we think of the law. And yes, there's a real sense in which the law is one whole piece of fabric. However, we do recognize that there are aspects of it that are still binding, aspects that are not, aspects that are repeated or spoken of again in the New Testament, and some that are not. And so when we're looking at God's Word, before we get into the actual narrative of the Word of God, so that when we're reading Scripture, we want to note the use of the law in view in a given text. How is it being used? I'll give you an illustration. When Paul talks about not being under law but being under grace in Romans 6:14 and then again in Romans 7, he does not have in view the third or the second use of the law. He has in view primarily the first use, that is, the law as a reminder of our sin, as a pointing to our sin, and as a ultimately as driving us to Christ. And that aspect of the law is what is in view. And we err if we read what Paul says there as a blanket statement for what we would call antinomianism or against lawism. Now, having said that, so we want to keep in mind the uses of the law in a given text. We also need to keep in mind the division of the law that may be in view, that is the pedagogical or the pedagogical, the civic, and the guide to the Christian life, as well as the division of the moral, the civil, and the ceremonial. And we also need to bear in mind where in the unfolding drama of redemption this particular passage is that we're reading. Because there are things about believers in the Old Testament that do not apply to the New Testament believer now that Christ has come. The most obvious example would be the sacrificial system that has been fulfilled in Christ, and it is an error to go backwards. That's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. Okay, having said that, if we think about the fact that the law is not first given through Moses, that is a mistake. If we think that the law is first given through Moses, the Ten Commandments in particular are a re-giving of the law to the children of Israel, given in the context of addressing their particular situation in time, addressing their particular context of being a people in the wilderness. In the book of Deuteronomy, of course, that it will be the second giving of the law in terms of the second time that Moses gives the law. Then the giving of the law will have in view the children of Israel going into the promised land and settling in cities and villages and communities. But the law is actually given for the first time to Adam and Eve in the garden. In the first instance, it's given to Adam and Eve as written on the heart. That is, what we sometimes refer to as natural law, that is the law of God that is not verbalized but is nevertheless known directly. And Paul makes reference to that, especially as he addresses the relationship of Jews and Gentiles in the book of Romans. You see that actually at the end of chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, Romans chapter 2 as well. In both instances, you will remember that Paul is very clear that not only Jews but Gentiles also know who God is and what kind of behavior pleases him and what kind of behavior displeases him. And that's because the law is engraved upon the heart. And as I said, there is an additional sense in which that expression is used with regard to the law written on the heart of those who are regenerate. So they not only know the law, they are actually given the Holy Spirit to help them obey it. See, the law given initially, or that we now have written on our hearts naturally, does not involve the Holy Spirit enabling us to obey it, except maybe in very common ways, in a common sense, not in a saving sense. But the law was given to Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. Not only was it written on the heart, it was also spoken. When God said to Adam, you may eat from every tree of the garden except for the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You may not eat of that tree, for in the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. That's a commandment. And the last time I checked, a commandment is a law from God, is a law. So that is the, that and the imprinting of the law upon the writing of the law upon the heart in a natural sense occurs prior to the fall. It then, of course, after the, and the reason why it's given to Adam and Eve in the garden prior to the fall is it is meant to be the means by which Adam and Eve, in obedience to which Adam and Eve will advance to a higher state of confirmed, unlosable righteousness and face-to-face, intimate fellowship with God. That was offered to Adam and Eve in the garden by means of obedience to the law. Now, for Adam and Eve, prior to the fall, that obedience was perfectly possible. There was no reason for them to not be able to. Now, in fact, they did disobey, But they could have, they could have obeyed God without any problem. And yet they didn't. That is a situation where God gives the law to Adam and Eve in the garden prior to the fall is what in our circles we refer to as the covenant of works, sometimes called the covenant of nature or the covenant of creation, sometimes even called the covenant of life, because it's looking at different aspects of that. But that is a covenant given by God to Adam and Eve, and had they been obedient, they would have gone immediately to what we would say is the new heavens and the new earth, but they weren't obedient. They were disobedient. And now the only way that we can have that kind of consummate, unsurpassable, intimate, face-to-face fellowship with God is by way of the Lord's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why you often hear us say that Christ came to undo what Adam did, in the one sense, and then on the other hand, he came to do what Adam failed to do. Adam failed to obey God, and therefore brought guilt and corruption upon himself and Eve and the rest of the human race, with one exception being the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So the giving of the law was meant not to, in the first instance, was something in the garden prior to the fall is something like what we call now the third use of the law. In other words, as a guide for the Christian, something like. By that I mean it's not identical to that, but it's analogous to that. And the law was given as a means of furthering advancement in God's glorifying activity. And remember, the reason why we were created in the first place, as the Westminster Assembly, the divines at the Assembly tell us, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, if that's true, and I believe it is, then the giving of the law in the Garden of Eden was to further that end. And ultimately, even now for the Christian, that's its purpose. Now, of course, the law also has several other functions that we see in the history of throughout the pages of the Bible as we move from pre-fall garden, the fall, the expelling from the garden, the patriarchal narratives, and then eventually the children of Israel being constituted as a nation, as the people of God at the foot of Mount Sinai, the rise of the monarchy, the promise made to David that he would have someone on the throne, fulfilled ultimately by the Lord Jesus Christ. The new covenant, of course, promised in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, which is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Christian, then, the law is something that, depending on its sense, because again, if someone, when I say I want to talk about the law and the Christian life, if I could be using it in the sense of all the commandments of the Old and the New Testament, then you would be wanting to look at the relationship of the commands of God to the gracious basis of the Christian life in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, that is what we often refer to in our circles as the indicative-imperative relationship. In other words, the indicative would be the things that have been done, redemption accomplished, to use the language of John Murray. And then the imperative would involve, although not be reduced to, but would involve redemption applied. The imperative, of course, is one subset of that category.
And we're going to have to pick that up right where you left off when we returned from our midway break. And this is the longer than normal break, folks, so please be patient. A Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show because the FCC requires of them localizing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to Lake City, Florida, with their own public service announcements and other local items they broadcast. So while they do that, we air our globally heard commercials. Please use this time wisely. Write down the information provided by our advertisers as often as you can so that you can more successfully and more frequently patronize them, which will further ensure that we will remain on the air because we depend upon the advertising dollars coming in from our sponsors. But also, write down questions for Dr. Jeffrey C. Waddington on the law. And our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. And as always, please give us your first name, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. We'll be right back after these messages, so don't go away.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnson@gmail.com. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnson and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit SolidRockRemodeling.com. That's SolidRockRemodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
This is Pastor Bill Sasser, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours, with just a little less than an hour to go, is Dr. Jeffrey C. Waddington, the new pastor at Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church of Fawn Grove, Pennsylvania. And he's an author, a conference speaker, vice president of the board of directors for the Reformed Forum, and articles editor for the Confessional Presbyterian Journal. And we are discussing the role of the law in the Christian life. If you have questions of your own, send them to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Before we return to that discussion, we have some important announcements to make. First of all, this Monday, my dear friend, Dr. Tony Costa, who is professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary, he is going to be returning to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for what I'm sure will be a fascinating interview. Monday, Dr. Costa will be addressing something that's really shaking up the Islamic world right now. There are two Islamic scholars, two top Islamic scholars, admitting that the Quran is not a preserved text, word for word, but contains textual variants. Many Muslim apologists are trying to cover this up. As anybody knows who pays any attention to Muslim apologetics, they have been using against Christianity, ironically, people who might even be considered farther apart from biblical Christianity, the liberals and the agnostics and the atheists. They've been using the rhetoric and apologetics information from men like Bart Ehrman to call into question the reliability of the New Testament because of the textual variants that admittedly have existed in the translations. But Muslims have never admitted this, where they haven't admitted it in centuries anyway. So this is going to be a fascinating discussion to be sure. So mark your calendars for this Monday, and that is the 29th of June. Monday the 29th of June, right here on Iron Sharpens Iron, with Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics in Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. Also, folks, please, if you love this show and you do not want it to disappear, please, I'm urging you to go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, and then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. If you prefer snail mail, there will be an address that appears on the screen where you can mail checks made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio the old-fashioned way. You can also advertise, as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we believe. You don't have to believe identically with me, but you need to be promoting something compatible with what I believe. Then please send me an email that has advertising in the subject line, and we will try to work out an ad campaign that we can, God willing, launch as quickly as possible. And please keep in mind, folks, please remember that I don't want anybody siphoning money away from their regular giving to their own local church in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please don't do that, especially in light of the recent pandemic hysteria. A lot of churches have been hit hard financially, so don't make matters worse for them by draining even more money away from them and sending it my way. So please don't do that. And also don't put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those two things are commands of God: providing for your church and your home. Providing for this radio show is not a command of God. But if you love the show and you're financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, and you have extra money perhaps because you haven't been going to your favorite sporting events or concerts or going out fine dining, you haven't been going to movies and theatrical performances and Bible conferences and a lot of other things that cost money, well, please, if you have that money still laying around collecting interest, please share some of that money with us so that we can remain on the air if indeed you love the show. I want to thank everybody out there who has continued to faithfully support this show in the midst of this pandemic hysteria and has been able to keep us on the air. And especially, and I hope I get to meet her one day, this wonderful woman that I've never heard from before, her donation in Austin, Texas, who broke all records of donations with a gift not long ago that she sent to us. Thank her from the bottom of my heart. And I thank all of you from the bottom of my heart who have been faithfully giving, and not only those who have been faithfully giving, but some of our other new donors who have been sending in money. But we have lost two of our largest advertisers, and I'm hoping that we get them back at some point, but they had to put on hold any advertising or further giving due to their own businesses being hit very hard by the coronavirus pandemic hysteria. So please help us make up for that, as some of you already have been doing. And help us make up for that loss by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Also, if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church and you need help finding one, no matter where in the world you happen to live, perhaps especially if you live in or near Fawn Grove, Pennsylvania, but we have lists of churches all over the planet Earth that I can give you the information about, so you can visit there if they are near you. So please send me an email if you're having a hard time finding a church to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. I've already helped many people in our audience find churches in all parts of the planet, and God willing, I'll be able to help you too. So send that email in to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Dr. Jeffrey C. Waddington on the role of the law in the Christian life. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. And Dr. Waddington, if you could pick up where you left off after I had to interrupt you before the midway break.
That's quite all right. Thank you, especially for your wise words about people supporting the ministry here. But there are many that wouldn't remind people of their primary obligations, but I appreciate the fact that you did that.
Thank you.
And it speaks highly about you know, you are a churchman, and that's one of the things I love about you. So the law is given to Adam and Eve in the garden, and then of course both in terms of being in stamped upon the mind or the soul, and because we're made in God's image, that's part of what it means to be made in God's image. There's more to it than that, but certainly that is part of it. And then of course the what we call a positive command, that is a spoken command that God gave to Adam in the garden, not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you're wondering, well, which of the commandments is that? Well, we remember that the commandments are all summarized in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself, being the second greatest commandment. We are reminded also by the Apostle Paul that love is the summing up of all the commandments. And so we see that the commandment to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a test of obedience. Would Adam and Eve obey God, or would they begin to think that they were themselves the standard of what was true and what was right and what was good? And the serpent in the garden was, of course, enticing, and the serpent, that is Satan, was also beguiling, and yet our first parents were very much responsible for their sin. And we, of course, have inherited the sinful nature that we have from our first parents, and that was all, of course, passed down through all of the generations to us. The law is given, therefore, in the garden, it doesn't have the first use of the law. There's not a pointing out of our sin per se, because there was no sin prior to the fall. But all of that is to remind us that the law had a positive function, both in terms of the law written on the heart and the law spoken by God about the eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Both of those were given so that Adam and Eve would eventually advance to a state where they could not lose their fellowship with God. They did lose their fellowship with God. They were in a state of probation. And we don't believe that probation was intended to go on forever. We believe that God tested Adam and Eve as a means of bringing that period of probation to a fine point, a laser-pointed focus. And, of course, they failed the test, and they brought us all down with them. Subsequent to the fall, the law then takes on what we call the pedagogical focus. That is, it points out our sin. Even today as Christians, when we read the Ten Commandments, of course, we cannot help but I think recognize that we fail to keep those laws. We fail even in the summary that our Lord gave when somebody asked him, well, what is the first and greatest commandment? And he said, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our strength, and with all our mind. And then, you know, he said, the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two laws hang all the, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Okay, so that's how we understand the two tables of the law, the first table being our relationship. The law is directly related to our relationship to God, and the second table being laws related to our relationship with fellow human beings. That law, after the fall, as I said, now has that aspect of pointing out our sin and ultimately driving us to Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, that pointing out of our sin and driving us to Christ had a forward-looking aspect. In other words, they were being driven to the Christ who would come, the Christ who would die in their place and who would be raised again for their justification. And now for us, we have both a backward and a forward-looking view. We look back to the person and work of Christ in his historical ministry, and we look forward to his coming again in glory, in his second coming. Now, because the law has served several different purposes, to ask the question, what is the role of the law in the Christian life? And there is more than one answer. But I was wanting to stress the fact that the law, because it was given before the fall, in its moral sense, if we follow the threefold distinction, the moral sense being basically the Ten Commandments. Those continue. Last time I checked, there was no rolling back. Now, we might debate on the fourth commandment, the Sabbath. I believe that that commandment was not rolled back. However, that doesn't mean that I believe that we observe the Sabbath day the same way that the Old Testament saints did. We don't. We observe it as Christians. And as you know, Chris, even amongst OPC ministers, there's disagreement over exactly what are the limits of what we can do on the Sabbath.
Right.
I've often said that's actually the wrong question. We should be asking, what ought we to do on the Sabbath? Call the Sabbath a delight, right? Now, yes, that's drawn from the Old Testament, but last time I checked, that hasn't been withdrawn, that delight. Psalm 119 is not an off-limits psalm because it was written in the Old Testament. That psalm still is the Word of God. That psalm still is appropriate for us as Christians to say that we can delight in the law of the Lord, in the sense that it is God's will for our life. We might even be able to say that we delight in the fact that the law has pointed out to us our sin, because that's the way that God draws us to himself, right? That's the way it happens. We become aware of our sin, and we hear the gospel message proclaimed, or we read the message proclaimed in the Word of God, and we respond in faith to that message and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in what he has done for us so that we might be joined to him in faith. Now, at the end of the day, when all is said and done, Chris, the fact is we are united to Christ, and the Christ to whom we are united obeyed the law perfectly for us.
Amen.
That doesn't mean, as some I think erroneously think, that doesn't mean therefore we can just kick off our shoes, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. That's not what is being said, because we are united to the Christ who is forever holy. He's not just holy in the past; he's holy at all times. And the Christ, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who unites us to Christ is just that, a Holy Spirit. And what is holiness? So, well, holiness is conformity to the image of Christ. Well, what is the image of Christ? Well, the image of Christ is the Son who came to do his Father's will. The Son came to do his Father's will. We're united to Christ, and in our union with Christ, we are to be conformed to him. That means we are to be conformed to the one who came to do his Father's will. Well, how do we know what that will is? Well, we have to read God's Word.
Well, we do have an anonymous listener who said...
Okay.
Yes, we do. The anonymous listener says, I am embroiled in a controversy with some very close friends over something that you mentioned earlier on. It is the second half of the summary of the law that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. There seems to be going around something that has been in existence for years and has never disappeared, this notion that we are to stress to people that they need to love themselves more. Perhaps this is especially true with children who are trying to be dissuaded from the low self-esteem that they tragically, allegedly possess all too often. But this idea that if we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, we are commanded to love ourselves, is that really pushing the issue? Isn't it more that God is recognizing that people already love themselves and need no command to do so?
That would be, I think, the anonymous writer is spot on in the way the person has summarized that. That when Jesus says that, or when the law says that, and Jesus summarizes it that way, he's not thinking, well, you know, people typically suffer from low self-esteem, and therefore I ought to command them to love themselves. The assumption is, I think, on our Lord's part that we do by virtue, by virtue of a fallen nature, we love ourselves after a certain fashion, right? So we want to be careful that we understand that the way we love ourselves as fallen is not the way that God would have us love ourselves as restored. However, I don't think the implication that we would want to draw from that fact that Jesus isn't commanding us to love ourselves because he knows that we already do. In fact, that love is often inordinate, that is inappropriate, overdone. We don't want to make it our goal in life to put everyone down. It's not our calling in life. I don't think there's a gift of the Holy Spirit called putting people in their place.
a lot of Christians seem to have that gift.
Well, I know that I do that on occasion, but I believe that's properly classified as sin. That's a really good question, because there's Jonathan Edwards, who many of the listeners will know, is who I did my dissertation about He talked about there being a sense of self-love that God recognizes and actually takes advantage of in the presentation of the gospel. So that's why I was wanting to be careful that there is such a thing as proper self-concern. That's what I was wanting to get at, which is not the same as what we're swimming in, if I can put it that way. In other words, God has made us to be concerned with self-preservation. Okay, self-preservation is inbuilt into us is hardwired by God's intent. Now that has been twisted. That has been turned into, you know, saltwater taffy and turned in all sorts of directions. That is damaging. So that's a problem. Okay. But there's no sense in which we're called upon to we're commanded to love ourselves. Now, the issue of are there people what we often label as low self-esteem? I wonder, and this comes, and you know, and I wrestled with what we would label as, I said, at points in my life as low self-esteem, but I wonder if low self-esteem is rather high self-esteem that's disappointed with the fact that we haven't measured up to our own greatness.
Right. haven't gotten what we think we deserve out of life.
Right. I mean, well, and you know, and I know from God's word that He tells us what we deserve is hell. Right, is eternal damnation, but we don't really believe that. So that question that the writer asks really is perceptive in the sense that getting at some. But no, I don't think it's our calling in life there are times where parents have to be honest with their children, but I would say and there are issues of abuse. There are issues of legitimate abuse, but I don't think those properly understood would be self-esteem in the way that we typically mean that. Because typically we are all by sinful nature, we have a high self-esteem, and what looks like low self-esteem is just, we're pouting because we haven't been treated the way we think we should be. Or we're mad at ourselves because we haven't had a break in life. Or if we're more honest with ourselves, we haven't done what we should have done. So it's a complicated mess, in other words. But it's certainly not the command to love our neighbor as ourselves presupposes that we love ourselves. It's not a command to love ourselves, right?
Right, and it's when people point out in attempts to refute what you are saying, well, what about people who commit suicide, and what about people who wind up in mental institutions because they claim to hate themselves so much? Well, a lot of it is really self-absorption, isn't it? It's you're thinking so much of yourself that you're driving yourself into a depression because...
Well, that's basically what I was getting at, right? Yeah. Because we think so highly of ourselves that we ought to get a better deal from life, from God, basically. We're not happy with His providence at the end of the day.
And even if one could legitimately find cases of people who really just flat out hate themselves with no explanation that we could offer to counteract that, aren't these principles most often, or at least very often, generalities that don't ever intend to take into consideration every single exception that could be made?
Correct. I was trying to think, you know, as you were commenting, trying to think of, okay, what is it that's going on in the human heart when we look at someone and it looks, well, the issue of, say, suicide. suicides often, and I don't, you don't want to be unkind to the family that's left behind, or the friends that are left behind, or the church that is left behind. I'm aware of circumstances where pastors have committed suicide. And you have to deal, compassionately with that. And maybe to say to those who think that denying that we're commanded to love ourselves is not compassionate, well, actually, it is compassionate, because it's straightening us up, or it's reminding us of the fact that we aren't the standard by which the world operates. God is, and of course that often goes against the grain of our wood, doesn't it? And that really is a sense in Christian which look. Discussing the relationship of the law to the Christian life is really about sanctification, right?
Mm-hmm.
For what we call progressive sanctification, and what's the standard. And again, depending on how broadly or narrowly we're defining the word law, and of course you probably discovered that I'm weaving in and out of a broader and narrower understandings, and there's a sense in which you can't help that. If we were to say, what is the role of the Mosaic Law in the Christian life? Well, I would say, maybe dangerous in putting it this way, but I would say pointing us to the coming of Christ, and then pointing us to the Christ who has come, in various ways, through typology, ceremonies, and things of that nature. When we look at the Ten Commandments, I realize I've never kept those in the way that Jesus says we are intended to, which is that we not only conform to them outwardly, but that we conform to them inwardly or spiritually. And that's where most of us would flunk. Right, as all of us would flunk left to ourselves. Even as Christians, and that's why I'm so glad that Christ in his grace and mercy has clothed me with his righteousness. Because my sanctification, my obedience, my endeavor after new obedience, to use the language of the Westminster Standards, will never be sufficient. Yes, we're commanded to follow after Christ. We're commanded as Christians to obey his word. We're commanded to be conformed to the image of Christ. But in terms of our own life, we fall short until the day the Lord takes us home. So there's that paradox in the Christian life. On the one hand, the command to obey God's word, and of course to obey the law in one sense is a variation on to obey God's word. On the other hand, we recognize that in this life, we never get beyond the need to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, ever. And yet, once again, going back, I feel like Gregory of Nazianzus, who said, "When I think of the one, I think of the three," thinking of the Trinity, "and when I think of the three, I immediately think of the one." Coming back to the Christian life and the relationship of the law to the Christian, we need to remember that for the believer, for the one who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And has trusted in Christ, has received and rested in Christ alone as he is offered in the gospel, again, to use the language of the Westminster Assembly. For those of us who have by grace through faith have done that, the law is no longer a condemning thing. It is no longer a means of condemnation. Even where it pricks our conscience, it doesn't condemn in the way that it condemns the unbeliever.
And we have to go to our final. We have to go to our final break, and you can pick up where we left off when we return. I also forwarded you two questions from Johnny in Queens, New York. Since his email was rather long, I figured it would be wise to have you be in possession of it during the break so you can look it over and have time to think about what he's asking. And we'll be right back after these messages. If you have a question, send it in immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages. Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gaddy. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus. Reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics in Islam at the Toronto Baptist Seminary, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jeff Downs of Knox Reformed Presbyterian Church in Mechanicsville, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Mark Grimaldi of Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Scott Basolo of the Master's Church of Bucks County, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kevin Vigneault of the Bible Church of Port Washington, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Andrew Smith of Christ Reformed Community Church in St. Augustine, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Clint Leiter of Highway M Chapel, Sedalia, Missouri, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Welcome back, and Dr. Jeffrey C. Waddington, as you probably have in front of you, you received two questions from Johnny in Queens, New York. It starts off with, despite the varied positions on the perpetuity of the Fourth Commandment, should the failure to observe and the breaking of the Sabbath day be pointed out to unbelievers during a gospel presentation?
That is certainly a legitimate thing to do, so it's never wrong. The question would be, is it the particular issue? It's probably one that most everybody has broken. I mean, we've broken all the commandments, but in terms of outward behavior...
Speak for yourself, pal. Speak for yourself.
Okay. Prior to becoming Christian, okay, I was trying to think, there's nothing wrong with doing that. I mean, I guess it depends on, were we working through the Ten Commandments in talking to people? That would be one way to go.
I guess he's probably, I'm assuming, and Johnny, you could chime in with another email. Perhaps he's saying that unbelievers aren't going to care about the Sabbath, or, you know what I'm saying? It's not like something...
Well, that's, of course, I would agree with him that they probably won't, but that would be their whole approach to everything related to God. So, I mean, that hardly...
Well, not necessarily. They might understand adultery being wicked.
Well, yeah, right, but they're still not going to necessarily... Now, of course, the Apostle Paul says, we all know by nature... because God has implanted it in us, that what he expects. So in that sense, I don't think there's any... And this is where sensitivity to the person you're talking to would help. It may be, for instance, that you have a conversation on a Sunday, and that would be perfectly appropriate. Someone sees you walking to your car as you're heading out for the evening service, at your church on the Sabbath day, on Sunday, and say, hey, where are you going? Says, we're going to church. Oh, why do you do that? Right? Then that's a really good time to do that. I don't think there's any time it's wrong but it's a matter of where is the direction of the conversation, really.
And we probably just have enough time for a quick answer to, for those who still honor the Sabbath day, what encouragement would you offer to practically observing the day? What modern application of the law would you suggest for families?
Well, I kind of already mentioned it, the Sabbath day is, as Jesus said, is meant for man and not man for the Sabbath. But we certainly want to be in the house of God worshiping and praising and glorifying him, both as creator and preserver, but also as redeemer. That would be the big thing. If you have an opportunity to as a Christian, between services, if you have a second service, an evening service, to go and to visit folk in your congregation who are sick or who are in the hospital or who are not able to make it out to worship, that's another thing that you could do, typically referred to as works of mercy. Visiting shut-ins, those who maybe aren't ever able to make it out to church. That's a place to, the family worship, maybe after your dinner on Sunday, before you take a nap, or after you take the nap, that's not dictated.
Well, we are out of time, brother, and I want to make sure I have time to announce once again your website. It's faithopc.net, faithopc.net. That is for the Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church of Fawn Grove, Pennsylvania. Thank you for, as always, doing a wonderful job on the show. I look forward to your return very soon and very often. And I want to thank everybody who listened today, especially the few that had the time to write in and send in questions. And I hope you all have a wonderful, blessed, safe, happy, refreshing weekend and Christ-honoring Lord's Day. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.